الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
Assalamu alaikum, ladies and gentlemen, peace be upon you all, and welcome to our fourth episode on the series on Islamic prophethood or the prophethood concept in Islam. I'm your host, Muhammad Hussein Hosni, and our guest today is Dr. Jamal Badawi. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Jamal, and welcome to our program. Maybe we should start, as usual, by giving us a summary of our last episode.
The flow of the discussion actually started dealing with the need for prophets. Why do we need prophets? And some discussion also of the nature of revelation. And then we shifted last time to the nature of prophethood itself. And what are the basic characteristics of the prophet? And we said that from the Islamic standpoint, there is an avoidance of going to extremes that we have found in previous scriptures prior to Islam. One would be to go to one extreme by deifying a prophet to the status of God or son of God, like we see in the case of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. And we said that, again, the Quran indicates that there is no half man, half God. There is no God in person or in a human form. But the other extreme also that was quite clear in the Old Testament from the Muslim point of view is to accuse prophets of committing cardinal sins, sins that affect their beliefs or their moral characters. And we said that the Quran, which is the word of God, the last revelation, indicated very clearly that prophets are the best selected models of human beings, and that we should make a distinction between three types of sins or mistakes. We said, first of all, a prophet can never make a sin or mistake in matters of belief, like was attributed to some Old Testament prophets. You could not really have inclination towards other gods or idols or pagan gods. So this, it's impossible, because otherwise he could not be entrusted with the message. Secondly, a prophet can never commit a cardinal sin, something that blemish his basic moral characters, like we said last time, let's say a violation of the Ten Commandments, because a prophet is the example for the people. We said, however, that it is quite possible for the prophet to commit a minor error, especially those errors of judgment, which, if important, even God would correct him, as we have cited from the Quran also. But on the whole, we said that these are minor mistakes, which are of quite a different proportion than what we have seen attributed to prophets of the Old Testament. The Quran always insists they were the best models of piety and guidance for the people.
Right. Okay, the reader of the Old Testament gets the impression sometimes that prophecy, coming from the root to prophesy, implies that every prophet has to prophesy, and prophesying as an exercise is a necessary condition for a person to be called a prophet. How does a Muslim view that point?
Prophecy itself, as you know, is different from prophethood. Prophecy itself does not make a prophet. It is not a sufficient and necessary condition for a person to become a prophet. It is a kind of gift which is endowed by God on certain prophets. Indeed, you could say, if you're talking about prophecy in a sense of foretelling the future or being able to sense what is going to happen in the future, it is a gift even that God gives or chooses to give to some people who are not even prophets in a minor degree. I think many people would be familiar in their own experience even of things that they see in dreams which come true in real life. It's not because of their intelligence or their ability, but it's something that's endowed on them by God. That's why Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was quoted as saying that if you have this phenomena of seeing dreams coming true, it is metaphorically equivalent to 1/40th of prophethood. It's only one minor aspect of prophethood.
But you don't become a prophet.
It doesn't, yeah. Exactly. Prophecy does not make you a prophet in itself. Also, we find that in the early days before Prophet Muhammad started receiving the Quranic revelation, the revelation of the Quran itself, it started also with him in this way, in terms of dreams becoming vivid and true in real life. But on the other hand, a prophet also may be given certain information by God foretelling certain things that are going to happen in the future. Okay. Whether this applies to many prophets, either prophets in the Old Testament or to Prophet Muhammad, and we find examples in the Quran also of things that the Quran mentioned as going to happen definitely, and actually it did occur. So in that sense, then, a Muslim would not reject the notion of prophecy. But he does not overemphasize prophecy to consider a prophet only a prophet because he is able
to... The only
to
test of a prophet.
It's not the only test of a prophet. It's one aspect of a prophet.
How about genius? How about ingenuity? A lot of people think that a prophet has to be a genius. When we read about Muhammad, even some skeptics writing about Muhammad say, well, he wasn't really what the Muslims claim he was, but he was a genius. Mm-hmm. Now, how do we relate the concept of ingenuity to prophethood from an Islamic standpoint?
It depends how it's put, you see, and what intention really of putting it in one way or the other. If you mean by prophets being ingenious in a sense that prophets were intelligent, wise people, there's no question. It's consistent with their role as prophets. Yes, mm-hmm. they receive revelation, but also they are supposed to use the various techniques as to how to reach people, how to attract people to the wisdom of the revelation and lead them through their lives. Mm-hmm. In that sense, you could say that wisdom, intelligence, would be one useful tool for the prophet to fulfill his role. So there's no dispute on this question. God chooses people not only because they are pious as prophets, but he chooses them also because they have the ability to communicate his message to the rest of humanity. That's one sense. But on the other hand, like you said, some people would put it in such a way so as to explain out the concept of revelation.
Yeah.
Say we don't believe in all this unseen things, angel coming with revelation. A prophet must be a very intelligent and genius person who is just out of his own mind, can see things more vividly and tell people and teach them all that wisdom. We find that this way of putting it is objectionable, not only with respect to Prophet Muhammad, but with respect to all prophets, on two important grounds. In the first ground, if you recall, in the very first series on prophethood, mm-hmm. it was mentioned there that one of the main reasons why humanity need prophets is that there are certain types of information which are not subject to the normal sources that we have in science, for example. The knowledge of the unseen is something that nobody can sit down and guess what will happen in the life hereafter, when the end of the world is likely to come, what signs will be there. These are things that no matter how intelligent or wise a person may be, he cannot really arrive at it on his own. So he needs direct communication from God. So this is one reason for objection. The other ground is even more important. Because all of those great prophets in history, whether you talk about Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, or Muhammad, peace be upon them all, these people insisted very positively that what they taught was a direct revelation from God, from Allah, that this was not really something which is a product of their own thinking or their own intelligence, or their own ingenuity, if you will. And to say that there was no revelation, the only explanation for this phenomena of prophethood is their ingenuity, would be to accuse them in a subtle way of lying and cheating when they said that this is not our own thoughts, it is revelation that has been given to us. So it depends how you put it. Prophets, yes, are intelligent, are wise, but this is not the source of what they taught. It is revelation that explains it.
Okay, another manifestation that is sometimes misconstrued as being a necessary and sufficient condition for a person to become a prophet is the performance of miracles. Now, how does a Muslim view the idea of miracles? Does he consider that every prophet has to perform miracles? And if not, why? And sort of give us an idea about that.
Like many other issues, it seems that when you review human history and how people try to explain things, that there have been deviation in one extreme or the other, and that applies to miracles as well.
Mm-hmm.
We find some people who are so preoccupied with miracles to the point of being somewhat superstitious. And this would leave the door open wide for people who want to exploit this kind of tendency among people, those who make all kind of claims of making miracles or healing people and so on. And sometimes this is done even for commercial purposes, to exploit people's inclination to think of something spiritual, something unseen that takes place in their life. But this is one extreme, overdoing it. On the other hand, it seems like also the pendulum moving from one end to the other, that some people react to this tendency by going all the way the other side, by saying no miracles, that's anything or talk of miracle is just superstition. Even if there's something that's difficult to explain, maybe we try to explain it in some scientific way, adopting 100% rational intellectual approach to miracles, which is also again erroneous.
Extreme.
Because not exactly,
yeah.
Not everything can be explained by science or rational interpretation. But in the approach taken in the Quran perhaps can be understood by using the term which is used for miracle in the Quran, and that is the word ayah, which is translated roughly in English as sign. That is a sign given by God or Allah to a prophet in order to show his truthfulness and become one aspect or one manifestation of his claim. To come directly to your question whether the Muslim recognizes that there is miracles, did prophets actually perform miracles? The answer is most definitely, yes. You can refer to the Quran, for example, in the 21st chapter, verses 68 and 69, about the story of Prophet Abraham when his people tried to burn him. They put him inside the fire, but Allah ordered the fire to stop burning him. Again, you cannot explain it scientifically, but it did happen, and Abraham came safely. In the 26th chapter, verse 63, talking about Prophet Moses challenging the Pharaohs, and when he struck the sea, and he was saved with the Israelites, and the Pharaohs and their soldiers were drowned. Or his challenge to the magicians, for example. We find in the third chapter of the Quran the discussion of the miraculous birth of John the Baptist, for example, despite the fact that his mother was barren and she and her husband Zachariah were both very advanced in age. Mm-hmm. In the same chapter, in verses 45 through 49, there is even a discussion of a more miraculous birth, that is the birth of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, which again we can address in a different series. I think it's worthy of fuller discussion in a separate session. In the 17th chapter in the Quran, verse 88, it talks also about the most outstanding and perpetual miracle of Prophet Muhammad, and that is the Quran itself, which is still not just a physical miracle, but something which is in our hands for investigation. But on the whole, it is important to realize that, yes, there were some prophets, not necessarily every prophet. There were some prophets who were given this additional sign to implore their people, to appeal to them, and somehow to attract their attention to listen to what they're saying. But the Quran is most positive in clarifying that these miracles are not self-produced by the Prophet. It is something given by God. To quote in 40:78, it says, "It was not possible for any messenger to bring a sign except by the leave of God." So in that sense, yes.
Great. Now, I want you to elaborate a little bit more about the importance of the miracles in the message of a particular prophet.
Well, as we indicated before, prophecy is one aspect of prophethood. We can also say that miracle is one aspect of prophethood, but not necessarily the central core of the message of the prophet. Mm-hmm. A prophet or messenger of God, as viewed by Islam, is not someone to prophesy or do miracles. He's not a miracle doer, basically. He's a guide. Mm-hmm. So the core of his message is to communicate the message given to him by God, the revelation, to exemplify it in the life, and to lead people into the right direction. On the other hand, in terms of its relative importance, it is quite safe to say that physical miracles, something stunning that the Prophet can do, is more appealing to a person who has less maturity, whereby only physical attraction can make him think further about the message of the Prophet, whereas a more mature person need not emphasize the physical miracle, but rather the intellectual and spiritual miracle in the message provided by the Prophet and the evidence of his truthfulness in conveying that message. But the Quran indicates that even if some of those physical miracles were done by the prophets, they in themselves were not conclusive in a sense of attracting or proving to people the truthfulness of the prophet. Just in the interest of saving time, I can just refer to the number of verses in the Quran. In 7:183, in 17:58, we find that the message is conveyed that in the past, physical miracles were done, but people, the deniers, the unbelievers, still rejected the message of the Prophet despite of these miracles. Not only this, as one verse even says, that in some cases a prophet was murdered, was killed by the very people who have already seen him doing this, perform those miracles. During the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, people came to him and they started demanding all kinds of miracles. Just to give you some indication of what silly request they have. In chapter 17, verses 90 through 93, they demanded things like this. If you truly a prophet, cause a spring to gush from the earth. Cause the sky to fall in pieces on us. Bring God and the angels to us face to face. If you're a prophet, you should have a house of gold. If you're a prophet, you should have a ladder, and we should see you climbing over that ladder right into the skies. And even there, you should come down and bring us a book that we can read. So even with all of these requests, it is quite obvious that people with this kind of attitudes, no matter how much is shown to them,
will never be satiated.
They will never be satiated. That's why this verses conclude appropriately by saying, "Say, O Muhammad, glory to my Lord. I am only a messenger of God. I'm not just a miracle doer. Mm-hmm. And these things are not necessarily the core of my message." I'm not saying, of course, that the Prophet Muhammad did not have any miracle, like I said before.
Yeah.
It's perhaps the greatest miracle given to any prophet because it's perpetual. It is in our hand that we can see, and we can. It's a challenge for our intellect and our spirit. So this, in that sense, we as Muslims not overemphasize the role of miracles, nor is it brushed aside.
Sort of put it in its proper perspective and its proper weight.
Exactly.
Okay, now we come to the idea of the number of prophets, when the reader again of the Old Testament would realize very quickly that there are hosts, scores of prophets being mentioned, whole books being called after prophets. Now, how many prophets are mentioned in the Quran?
Those who are mentioned specifically by name are total of 25. Mm-hmm. 18 of whom appear in four successive verses in the Quran, in chapter 6, verses 83 through 86. So perhaps if I quote it gives you the names also. Then. Mm-hmm. It says, "That was the reasoning about us, that's about God, which we gave to Abraham," there's one, "to use against his people. Mm-hmm. We raise whom we will degree after degree, for your Lord is full of wisdom and knowledge. We gave him Isaac and Jacob." That is, of course, Jacob, the son of Isaac, but
the son
metaphorically.
Of the son.
Yeah. "And Jacob. All three were guided. And before him we guided Noah, and among his progeny," that is progeny of Abraham, "David, Solomon, Job, Joseph, Moses, and Aaron. Thus do we reward those who do good." Mm-hmm. "And Zechariah and John," that is John the Baptist, mm-hmm, "and Jesus and Elijah, all in the ranks of the righteous." Mm-hmm. And then it continues, "And Ishmael," as you know, the first son born to Prophet
Ishmael,
Abraham,
Ishmael,
"and Elisha," mm-hmm, "and Jonah, and Lut, and to all we gave favor above the nation." So if you really read this four verses, you have the names already of 18 of them.
Yeah.
In five other places in the Quran, the other
seven
are mentioned. This includes Adam, who is regarded as the very first prophet, Hud, Shu'aib, Idris, Dhul-Kifl, which is believed to be the same as Ezekiel, Salih, and finally Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon them also. A total of 25 are specifically mentioned by name in the Quran, and as you notice, most of them are not unfamiliar to the Judeo-Christian brothers.
Now, since they are mentioned in the Quran, it is taken for granted that Muslims have to believe in them and in their existence. But how about other prophets? What is the stand, or what is the attitude of Muslims towards other prophets outside this set of 25?
Yeah, okay. When the Quran mentioned the 25 names, it also indicates that these were not the only prophets that were raised to humanity. Indeed, we read in the Quran, for example, in 35:24, "And there never was a people without a warner having lived among them." To warn people, of course, is the same message also as prophet. So it's a metaphor also of a prophet. More specifically, even in chapter 10, verse 47, it says, "To every people was sent a messenger." وَلِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولٍ. For every nation, they have a messenger. More specifically, the Quran even indicates that the names of these prophets are not the only prophets. For example, we read in 40:78, "We did," that is God, "we did aforetime send messengers before you, O Muhammad. Of them, there are some whose story we have related to you, and some whose story we have not related to you." So there are prophets whose names does not appear necessarily in the Quran. And this, I think, is quite interesting, because some people might wonder as to why the Quran always mentions prophets who are raised largely in the Middle East area. Does that simply say that the grace of God is limited to the Middle East? Were there any prophet elsewhere? The answer, yes, there were. But of course, it is quite clear also that the emphasis on the descendants of Abraham has some good reason, because these are the foundation of the three basic monotheistic faiths that we know of them today, the universal faiths, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, who were definitely a lot closer to monotheism, despite of the slight differences among them, much more than other nations in the past who somehow changed the original,
deviated
from the basic message of monotheism into idolatry or polytheism or other forms of worship. But it does not say that there was no possibility of other prophets. In fact, in one of my visits to South Africa, we went to visit some of the very primitive, very simple tribes, the Zulu tribes, in their own cottages. And I was surprised to learn that they also have some belief in the higher God, the one that we cannot see. And one wonder whether this is partly because of the influence of Islam, since Islam spread in Africa, you know, long time ago, or is it possible that maybe they might have had a prophet in the past
of their own?
There's no historical record, but perhaps the idea might have come through a genuine prophet of God, people changing and adding, of course, as it happened in other revelations.
Great. Now, as far as the typical Muslim is concerned, again, I will sort of reiterate the question in a slightly roundabout way. What is my stand as a Muslim vis-a-vis the prophets, whether they be mentioned in the Quran or outside the Quran? Do I just believe in their existence? Or if there are special stories about them mentioned in the Quran, do I have to believe them literally or take them as historical lessons or the historical account, background of the Muslim nation? Or how should I view them? How am I obliged to view them, so to speak?
It is not all just for historical interest. In fact, the Quran does mention the stories of many of those prophets, and sometimes mentioned more than once in different ways. But you find it somewhat different, for example, for people who are familiar with the Bible. It's not just a chronology telling a story as such. The Quran mentioned it sometimes omitting some details, focusing on the lessons that can be learned from studying the history of those prophets. But it is not just for historical interest. In fact, to believe in those prophets is part and parcel of being a Muslim. And I'd like to say very frankly that this is not just a public relations statement. There are so many people who appear in programs try to make reconciliatory statements just for public relations purposes. Indeed, I can document right from the Quran that belief in all of those prophets is an obligatory duty on every Muslim. For example, in chapter 2, passage, or verse 136, it says, say you, that is, say you Muslims, we believe in Allah, or God, capital G, and the revelation given to us, and the revelation given to Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, and the tribes, and in that given to Moses and Jesus, and that given to all prophets from their Lord, we make no difference between one and another of them, and we bow to God in Islam, or in surrender. So the according to this citation from the Quran, 1400 years ago revealed, so it's not something like coming up recently for PR purposes, like I said before, it makes a Muslim really obliged to accept and revere all of those prophets. Not only this, the Quran ties between belief in the prophets and righteousness. You cannot claim to be righteous and still reject genuine prophet. For example, in 2:177, it says, it is not righteousness that you turn your faces towards east or west, but it is righteousness to believe in Allah or God and the last day and the angels and the book and the messengers. And the messenger as part and parcel of defining righteousness. To spend of one's sustenance of love of him for kin, orphans, needy, wayfarers, those who ask, and for freeing slaves. To be steadfast in prayer and practice regular charity. To fulfill contracts when they are made, and to be firm and patient in pain or suffering and adversity, and throughout all periods of panic. Such are the people of truth, the God-fearing. Mm-hmm. The Quran also indicates in many verses that to deny one prophet, one genuine prophet, means that you're denying all of them. To give documentation, for example, in 4:150-151, mm-hmm. it says, those who deny God and his messengers, and those who wish to separate God from his messenger, saying, we believe in some but reject others. Those who wish to take a course midway, they are in truth equally unbelievers. The only qualification that a Muslim would have in accepting a prophet as a genuine prophet mm-hmm. is that at least his name should appear in the Quran. We're not denying that there might have been other prophets, but to say for sure that this was a prophet, it must be confirmed in the last revelation revealed by God, which is in the Quran. That's one. Okay. The second qualification, and this could be discussed also in a separate session, is that the Quran indicates very clearly that Prophet Muhammad was the last of those prophets, which means that anyone claiming prophethood after Muhammad is not necessarily a genuine prophet. And of course we'll be discussing later on why, what evidence is there in the Quran, what logical reasons to believe in this, and whether this means that the door of guidance has been closed, or whether it simply means that the last revealed scripture has been completed with the advent of Prophet Muhammad. Other than that, one has no right to say, I believe in this prophet and reject that.
Dr. Jamal, thank you very much for a most interesting presentation, and we hope to have you next week for a continuation of our show. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today, and we hope you're going to join us for the fifth episode and the remaining episodes of Prophethood. Until next week, this is Muhammad Hussein Hosni signing off. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
لا إله إلا الله